We get into our message tonight. Okay, Joshua, chapter 17. You would find your place there. Joshua 17.
Amen. My blessing is Brother Josh, always on it with the sound stuff. He is a huge blessing. Yep. That wasn't even sarcastic, right? Good. Amen. Joshua 17. There's a whole book about you. So, all right. We will read. Start our reading in verse number 14. It says this. Still in the middle of the inheritance given to Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And we are here in verse 14. And the children of Joseph, again, that being the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot? Do you hear the whining already? Sorry. But one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. Pointing back to the one that he already told them to go and take. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So the title tonight is this, More is not always the answer. More is not always the answer. Subtitle, Stop looking for the easy button. That's not how it works. That's not how life works. Stop looking for the easy button. Let's pray and get into it tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant it is. Help us, God, to understand what's going on here in the passage and how you worked in Israel and in that country's life and that people's life, but then to take those truths and to apply them to our life and to glorify you. We love you. Pray that you bless all that happens tonight. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. And so as you have probably found out, the children of Joseph here, they wanted more land. They came, the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim here, the sons of Joseph, they were large tribes, and they had combined, their number was greater than any single tribe in Israel. And so they came to Joshua, and they were complaining. And they said that the Lord has not allowed us enough land. It says right here, Why hast thou given us but one lot and one portion to live, one portion to inherit? So basically they came to Joshua and said, Listen, Joshua, our father, Joseph, he was a man of God, and because of what he's done, we've been blessed. We have a lot of people, and we don't have enough land for all of our people. Well, the truth is, as you found out really through the reading, and we'll deal with more detail in a second, the truth is they were already given a very large land, and we actually spent last week dealing with that they really received the most desirable of the land, right there in the middle of Canaan. Beautiful land, a lot of land, and really they were blessed with that land because of what Joseph did. Okay, and so really throughout their life, if we could say it like this, they really have been riding off of the coattails of their forefather Joseph. And because of Joseph and his willingness to trust God, and because of his willingness to obey God, even when it's hard, they were blessed. And now they have a little hiccup. And they're whining. There's no way else to say it. They're just whining because they want more. But really, they have enough. And so, if they have this large and this desirable plot of land, then why are they acting this way? Why are they complaining to Joshua that way? They didn't phrase it like this. Well, Joshua, you see, we have quite a bit of people, and our land's kind of small. Is there any way we can get more? No, they came to him like this. Why did you not give me enough? Right? Isn't that how they put it? Why hast thou given me but one lot? So what's their deal? Why are they complaining? Well, look in verse 15. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country. I love the sarcasm there. Sarcasm, it has its place, right? And they're like, we're a great people, and we need more land. Well, Joshua said, well, if you're such a great people, then why don't you go to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee? And so really, the problem was not that they didn't have enough land. The issue was that they had not done what God really commanded them to do in driving out the Canaanites. If they would have driven out the Canaanites, like God said, in their land, they would have more land. And if they needed more land, then they can go and cut down the wood, and they would have more than enough. More than enough. And so, if they were as great as they were claiming, then they could do that. They can go through there, and they can take care of the Canaanites, and they can cut down the wood. Problem is, that's a lot of work, right? It's a lot of work to go to the wood country and to clear out and level the land and clear it out and make it livable. Now remember, you have to remember this, most of the inheritance was already settled. Remember, I think it was Moses who said that you were going to inherit cities that you did not build. And they did that. They did that often. And a lot of their land was cities already built by the Canaanites, and they were able to move right in, and it was move-in ready. Amen? And most of it was. And they can go in and settle and not have to do a lot of work. But right here, they had to, if they wanted more land, they were just going to have to do a little bit more work, clear out the wood, and do that. But not only that, but there were also Canaanites. Look at verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. So Joshua said, if it's not enough, then go to the wood country, cut down the wood. Well, they said, well, actually, you're right. It's not enough for us. But here's the problem. They didn't mention the wood there. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And so the reason they gave to Joshua was this: we can't do that because the Canaanites are too strong. Right? Like, come on, like, how many times do we have to deal with this, Israel? You can do it. God has already promised you the victory. God has, we said this over and over and over in our study in Joshua, have we not? Yes, the Canaanites are powerful. Yes, they are strong. Yes, they have chariots. Yes, some of them are giants. And we talked about the giants, right? They're hard to beat. In fact, the giants won today. And Washington did not have God's help that day. But to beat the giants, you need God's help, right? But they have God's help. And so they could take care of the giants in the land. They could take care of these chariots of iron. It didn't matter how strong they were, because God told them to go and drive out the Canaanites. So this is really not a good excuse. This is not a good excuse. Just because something is hard does not mean it's not God's will. Okay? And we'll get to that here in a moment. But God has very clearly told them already to clear out the Canaanites, but they have convinced themselves that they could not defeat the Canaanites. And to be fair, of themselves, they can't defeat the Canaanites. But with God's help, they can. I mean, do they not remember the way that God worked at Jericho and at Ai and in all of these other places that we dealt with? God can take care of the Canaanites. They just need to trust God and go and take care of the Canaanites. And so here's what Joshua says in verse 17 to that. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and thou hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. I'm like, oh, good. Thank you, Joshua. Where's the other lot? Well, it's over there where I told you to clear out the wood. Okay, you do have another lot. It's just that you need to trust God and take up the Canaanites, and you need to be willing to work. Look at verse 18. But the mountain shall be thine. That same wooded mountain that I've been telling you about. Go over there and clear out the wood and drive out the Canaanites. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Joshua really wasn't interested in the excuses here. Joshua said, listen, you have two lots, and what the answer right now is not more inheritance. The answer right now is for you to obey God and trust God. Trust Him, obey Him, be willing to work. Joshua would not give them an easy button. They wanted the easy way out. They wanted to continue to ride the coattails of Joseph, but now is the time for them to serve God on their own and for them to go and claim their own land that God wants to give them. And so Joshua was not going to do it. He said, go clear out the wood, go drive out the Canaanites. The children of Joseph already had everything they needed to succeed in the land God had given them. God had given them everything they needed. They just needed to obey Him and trust Him. They were not incapable. And again, we said it, on their own they are, but with God, they're not. And the answer was not more land. The answer was to trust God and to put the work in. And I think you're seeing the obvious application here tonight, that in our Christian life, it can get hard. And as we're serving God, difficult things arise. And sometimes we're tempted to come to God and beg for Him to get us out of that situation. And we want sometimes for God to give us an easy button. And there are times where God does bless. There are times when we are in a place we should not be, and we call out to God and He saves us from that situation. But sometimes in life, that's not the answer. Sometimes God wants you to go through that trial. Sometimes God wants you to learn from that situation. Sometimes God wants you to do hard things. And just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God's will. Okay. There's a song that goes like this. I think the title is Your Ways Are Higher Than Mine. But the lyrics go like this. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. And that's sometimes how it is, right? Sometimes we want God to just fix it and get rid of it and get it out of our hair. But sometimes God allows that mountain in our life because He wants us to climb and He wants us to grow and He wants us to be better in our Christian life. Because really, God is not interested primarily in you being happy. God is interested primarily in you being holy. And so sometimes we go through difficult things and God allows them. And as we go through the difficult things, as we know we're in the middle of God's will, even though it's hard, that what we do then is not beg to get out of it, but what we do then is beg for God's mercy and God's help. And then we trust God and go through the valley, go up and over the mountain, whatever it is that God's called us to. But we trust Him and we obey Him. And we trust Him and obey Him when it's hard. There's another song that says this. Sometimes He calms the storm, other times He calms His child. Right? Sometimes He calms the storm, other times He calms His child. There were times in the apostle's life where He did say, peace be still. But not always. The apostle Paul went through a shipwreck, didn't he? And God did not prevent that from happening. But God did give Paul the grace to go through it and the strength to go through it and for God to be glorified even through those hard times. So sometimes, not always, but sometimes, God does intend for us to face the problem, to deal with the problem. And to do that requires faith in God, and it requires a willingness to do hard work, to go through hard things, and to sometimes be even exhausted and to our end sometimes. And God will sometimes allow us to get to our end and stretched that way. And that's not always a bad thing. We have to remember that. It's not always a bad thing. That was really Ephraim and Manasseh's problem, right? Whenever there is resistance, whenever there is opposition, they thought, well, this can't be what God wants. And that's not just not the truth. That's not how life works. Now, sometimes God does shut a door, and we do need to be let's see, in tune with the Spirit enough to notice that whenever God's closing a door and he does not want us to go that direction. But sometimes God just allows hard times. And I would say this, oftentimes, as you're in the middle of God's will, there are difficult things that you need to go through. The answer is not always to find a new job. Not always. Sometimes God wants to use your job and to grow you and to be a blessing where you're at. The answer is not a new wife or a new husband. The answer is not always for God to heal you of that disease. Not always. The answer is not always for God to give you more money. The answer is not always to change the circumstances around you. The answer is always to change you in the circumstance. And sometimes that involves changing the circumstances around you. But what God is interested in is you, not what you're going through necessarily. And oftentimes, the answer is just to trust and obey God in the trial. When it's hard, when life gets difficult, when life becomes a grind, the answer is not always to give up on that thing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you're involved with something you ought not to be in. And sometimes we bring undue pressure in our life and get ourselves involved with really more things than we ought to, and we overburden our life, and we're stressed out all the time. And sometimes we just need to get rid of some things. And we've dealt with that in the past. But not always is the answer to, when it gets difficult, to throw it out the window. Not always. Hey, some people are hard to love. But the answer is not to avoid them. Right? The answer is to ask God to help you love them better and to try to mend those burned bridges and to deal with it that way. It's hard to raise children to love the Lord. And sometimes it feels like they're never going to listen. And how many times do I have to tell them? And I don't know who's listening, but how many times do I have to spank them? Sometimes it just feels like that. And this is not getting better. The answer is not to stop training them. The answer is not to stop doing things God's way because God's ways don't work. No, God's ways work because they're God's ways. And we don't do them for results. We do them because it's what God has called us to do. And we just continue to follow God. And we train our children. We love our children. And we let God work in them because our children are not robots, right? And it's not like you do this and now automatically they're going to turn out this way. No, we just do what God's called us to. They have a choice still, don't they? Yeah. And so we just keep training them the way God's called us to train them, to nurture them and grow them in God's way. It's hard work to be disciplined. It is. It's hard work to be disciplined. It's hard work to be disciplined to read your Bible every day. It is sometimes difficult. That doesn't mean we give up, right? It takes discipline to take care of our health. That's hard to be disciplined that way. It's hard to be disciplined with our finances. It takes work. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to control our speech and to control ourself and to control our attitude. And the answer is not just to give up and say, this is who I am. I just am an angry person. I just am a Debbie Downer. Just change my name to Debbie. No, that is not the answer. Oh, well, I've just always been this way, and I've tried and I've tried to stop being this way, so I'm just going to be this way, because this is how it is. No, that is not the answer. You need to trust God, drive out that attitude, and start to do the hard work of being a blessing to people. And get over yourself a little bit. And we need to change how we act toward people and not push the easy button and say, this is just my chemical makeup. I think that's one of the biggest lies we tell our kids today. That they just are the way they are, they can't help it, take some pills, get your chemicals right. And there's a place for that, but oftentimes it's a crutch and just tell our kids, you can't help it, this is how you are. No! You keep trying. And you do the hard work. And you trust God. And you line your life up, you line your attitudes up, you line your speech up, and you control yourself. Proverbs 25:28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And so, to give up and just to not try is to leave yourself vulnerable to the enemy. You're like a city that has no walls. And any kind of offense will just take you right out. Right? And you'll give up on this, and you'll give up on that, and you'll have no tenacity, and you'll have no strength to follow God. And so what we need to do is have rule over our own spirit. Self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so you are not your body. You are not your emotions. You are not your feelings. You are not your desires. You are above that. And you need to keep all of those things under subjection, Paul says. I get under my body. And it's like a boxer who gets up underneath and takes control of the fight. And it will be a fight with your emotions. It will be a fight with your desires. But you can control those. You have control over yourself. Paul said this in Galatians 5. I don't have it in my notes, so turn there really fast. Turn there really fast. You can lose your place here in Joshua. We dealt with those children of Joseph already. Go to Galatians 5. No, I'm going the wrong way. Galatians 5. I'll find it. I have a new Bible. Okay, there you are. I found it. Verse 24. Are you there? Say amen. Galatians 5:24 says this, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Here's what that means. When you were saved, you died. Right? Isn't that what baptism pictures? It pictures two things. We just had a baptism. Amen? And I was just talking to her about this. So baptism does not save you. It has nothing to do with your sins being forgiven. Well, at least it doesn't make your sins. It does have to do with it because you do it after your sins are forgiven. Amen? And here's what it is. It's a picture of Jesus first being alive, right? And then dead and buried and then back to life. Okay? And so you're identifying with the gospel. Jesus was alive, died, buried, rose again. But Romans 6 tells us also, here's what happened when you got saved also. You were alive, and you died, and were buried. You didn't stay dead, because there's a new you that came back to life. And we walk in newness of life. Your flesh is dead. You do not have to ever give in to your flesh. Well, what's your flesh? Well, you just said it. We crucified the flesh. What is that? Our affections and lusts, our emotions and our desires. If you are saved, now if you're lost, I would concede to you, yes, you are just a slave to your feelings and desires, to your flesh. Because that's how the lost is. All we have is our flesh before we're saved. But when you're saved, now your flesh has no power over you. It is no longer your master. You do not ever have to live based upon the whims of your emotions and what you want, because that is dead. We have crucified that. Okay? And so we do have feelings, and we do have desires, and we can allow them to rule over us, but they don't have to. Does that make sense? We are above our feelings. We are above our desires. And like Joshua told Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a strong tribe, a mighty people. And we said this morning, you do not have a champion within you. We dealt with that, right? You aren't strong. You don't have this. But there happens to be one in you who is strong and who does have this, right? And if you're saved today, there is no excuse to give in to the feelings and desires of our flesh. It is always a choice we make. Romans 6 says that we have two masters. The master of the flesh, and then now the new master that is now Christ. And so when you were saved, you were literally bought from the slave market of sin, right? And the slave market of your flesh. And nobody, can I just say this? Nobody is free to do whatever they want. We're all master. We all have a master. It's either our flesh or it's Christ. You are not doing your own thing. You are either being controlled by your flesh and your feelings and your desires, or you are being controlled by Christ and His desire and His way, right? So before you were saved, you were bound in the slave market of sin, and it was a cruel master, and your flesh would force you into doing what it wanted. And you were at the whims of your flesh, at the whims of sin, and you had no control, really. You just got to pick which sinful action you would take. This is the lost world. And by the way, why we can't get upset with them? Because they're lost. That's what lost people do. They sin. And we ought not to be offended or angry or annoyed at them. Paul said, such as were some of you. We were all sinners at one time, sold in sin. And we ought not to get angry and gather at church buildings, at church meetings, and just talk about how evil and how much we hate the world. That is so opposite of what God wants. So anyway, but that's where we were. We were bound in that slave market. But when you were bought by the blood of Christ, He paid for you. You are not your own, and you never were, by the way. He bought you from the slave market of sin, and now you are a servant, a slave, and literally a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ, you see. But here's the difference, is Christ is not a cruel master, and Christ will not force you to serve Him. And we still have the opportunity to put ourselves as willing bondslaves under our flesh and under sin, and under our feelings and under our emotions and under our desires. But now it's a choice. You see? We never have to do this, but we often choose to do this. Yeah. Remember when Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The imagery is, before you were saved, it was almost like you had a dead body. You know, and you know, we told you that when you died, when you were saved, you died, and the old man is dead, right? The old man has no power over you, he's dead. And it's like when we're saved over here, and we're living under God's rule, and under God's you know, way, and we're submitted to Him, and we're submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, and life is going good. Every once in a while, we look back over at that dead, rotting corpse over there that used to be us, and it's like we go over there, and we dig that old, nasty body up, and we carry it on us. And we walk around with a dead, rotting body. And that actually was a death sentence. It was a penalty for some. And they would strap this dead body to this person, and it would decay. And as it did, it would decay the one holding it. And it was a death sentence. And sometimes we do that to ourselves, and we dig up our old, nasty flesh, who we were before we were saved. And we say, "This is who I am now. I don't have any rule over myself." And you are just submitting yourself back to the slave market of sin you were in before. But you do not have to do that. And the lie of Satan is this: yes, you do. This is who you are. You remember who you were. You remember the anger that you had before. You remember the way you used to view life. You know who you are, Satan says, and he's the accuser of the brethren, and he does his very best to get you to be sold in that slave market again, and to convince yourself that you can never be what Christ has called you to be, and it is a lie. Or worse yet, he'll get you to blame everybody else and say, "You are the way you are because of what they did, and because of what they did." And you'll be like the children of Joseph and say, "I don't have enough land because of you, Joshua." He wasn't bold enough to blame God, who was really the one who did the Lot thing. He dealt with that. He said, "Joshua, you didn't give me enough." And he blames everybody else for his problems. But this is a hard pill to swallow, but we need to swallow it tonight to say, we are the way we are and where we are because of decisions we have made. You are who you are because of decisions you have made. And you say, "No, it's because of what they did to me." No, it's really not. It's because of the way you responded to what they did to you. You are who you are because of decisions you have made. And when you understand that, it's hard to say that. But if you understand that, now you have the power to choose different. If you are the way you are because of other people's choices, then give up. You can't do it. This is the way you are. Just have a miserable life till you die, and you'll get to heaven one day, and you'll be happy. But that is not the message of the Bible. You are not the way you are because of somebody else's decisions. You are the way you are because of your choices, and now it's time to choose differently. Now it's time to choose to respond to the trials of life differently. Well, how is that? Well, you choose to respond to the trials of life by trusting God and then obeying what He's called us to do. And you crucify the feelings, you crucify the desires, and you surrender yourself to God. And the Holy Spirit will then take control of you, and He will produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. He will produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and what's that last one? Temperance. Temperance. What is that? Self-control. And you can control yourself. You can take control of your life and live and put your body under subjection and rule your spirit. But it's only going to come as you surrender to Christ and say, I am crucifying my flesh. I am crucifying my feelings and my desires. None of that matters. And I am surrendering to the control of the Holy Spirit. And when you make that choice, then God will take your life and He will change what needs to be changed. You are a mighty people. And not because of you, but because of who lives in you. Don't buy into the lie of Satan that says, this is just who you are. No, it's not. Just swallow that pill. It's a hard pill. It'll help you tonight. Don't look for the easy button. Don't look for the easy button. Sometimes more, sometimes different is not the answer. Sometimes God just wants us to trust Him and follow Him through the hard time. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us and gives us power over sin and power over our decisions, and that we can control ourselves because your Holy Spirit will control, will give us that temperance. Help us, God, to live that way. Help us to crucify our flesh daily. As Paul said, He dies daily. And we need to die daily to ourselves. It's a choice we need to make. That our feelings and our desires, while they're there and they don't really go away, they don't have power over us. And help us to follow You no matter how we feel or no matter what we want. Because it's not about what we feel about it. It's not about what we want from this. It's all about what You want. Help us to live that way and watch as You drive out the Canaanites and give us the power to cut down the wood and to expand the land that You've already given and to live, Lord, victorious life that way. We love Christ in my prayer. Amen. Stand together. Yeah.